It's a blessing to be here this morning, be able to come and not only handle the Word of God, but to be able to fellowship with you, to be able to see your faces, to be able to worship our Lord and Savior with you. I want to thank each and every one of you for coming last week, you know, and fellowshipping with us across for my ordination. It meant a lot to me. Thank you for all the encouragement that was sent my way. And I just pray that that God would help me do that which He's called me to do, which I know He will because He's faithful. The Lord would have us in 1 Thessalonians today, in chapter 5. I tried to search another book to preach out of, and we'll be getting in this book in a couple weeks, but the Lord directed me to this book, so we're going to spend a little bit of time here today. I look forward to for our church going through this book. To me, it's a very powerful book. Probably when you know the context and the people in this book whom Paul's writing to, it's probably one of the most powerful books in the whole Bible to me when you look at who these Christians are. I mean, Paul leaves the church of Philippi after he plants it, and then he goes into Thessalonica, and he does what he always does. He goes straight to the synagogue where he received most of the persecution, you know, like a wild man, we would say. And he goes in there, and he goes 3 Sabbath days, and he reasons with these people through the Old Testament, proving through prophecy that Christ was the Messiah, that He was the true living God, that He was the one whom was promised to us, that would be what John the Baptist would call the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And some of the Jews come to faith, and some of the Gentiles come to faith. And some say He might have been there for a month or 3 months, but we know He was only there for a short period of time because as anywhere Paul went and preached the gospel, people took offense at the gospel. And because they took offense at the gospel, the Jewish people of that day rose up some men to help rush and want to take over Paul. And they went to the house that Paul was staying at, which was Jason's house in the book of Acts 17. Well, Paul and them wasn't there. By God's grace, he let him escape a beating this time. He let him escape jail time this time. But we know Jason was locked up, and because Jason was locked up, they felt like they better rush Paul and Silas out of there so they could escape the persecution. And you just imagine Paul's mind, because Paul, as you read through this letter, you see that he considers himself, like in all of his letters, to be a spiritual father. And in one part of this letter, he talks about how he was torn away from them as a father torn away from his children. And you just imagine that most of you in here who have children, if you were torn away from your children, it would bring you great heartbreak to be torn away from your family. And Paul saw these people as truly being his beloved children, even though he was only with them for 3 months. Only probably knew them for about 3 months, he considered them to be his beloved children. That in great agony he had, he probably wept over these people, as Scripture teaches that he did. And the thing is, you just see the supernatural work of God in these babes in Christ, because if Paul loved them, they loved Paul in the same way. Which is hard to believe, because we, in our day, we must spend a little bit of time with somebody and get to know somebody before we really start loving them. But it just shows the supernatural work of the power of God and saving these people. And the time He saved them, they just fell in love with each other. Just fell in love with each other. And you think about it, the same Spirit that lives in them is the same Spirit that lives in the church today. The same powerful Holy Spirit that changed people's lives and caused people to fall in love with each other, it's the same Holy Spirit that lives in us today that causes us to fall in love with each other, no matter what race it is. That you got these Jews who hated these Gentiles, and they're at war with each other. They cross the streets to get away from each other. Next thing you know, they're in love with each other. Living together, eating meals together, worshiping the one true living God together. And it's the same Spirit of day that dwells in us. That if we do not love, that's when John says that if we do not love our brothers and our sisters in Christ, then we're not in the faith. And these people are here to love their brothers and sisters in Christ, but even more than loving their brothers and sisters in Christ, they love the Lord their God. To the point that Paul compares this church to the first church that was planted after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the church in Judaism. He says you become imitators of them. How? Because they're suffering the same way that the first church suffered. That was marked. They were marked to be true Christians, just like the first church was true Christians, because they suffered for the name of Jesus. And when you read the New Testament, you learn that every church that is planted, that's truly planted by God, is going to suffer for the name of Christ. That is, we know it's been given us that if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will suffer for His name's sake. That if we are a church that's going to live to glorify Christ with our life, then we are going to suffer for His name's sake. Mark it down. Write it down. We're going to suffer. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to do as this first church did, or this church right here, the first church and this church. We're going to suffer with great joy. See, they were known for their joy in the Lord. No, they're known for their love for each other. They're known for their joy in the Lord. And they were known from preaching the gospel. Powerful stuff. We ain't talking about people who knew the Bible that well. We're talking about people who heard the gospel, believed, and then next thing you know, Paul and them's gone. But they knew that the gospel saved their lives, and after they heard the good news and they were radically changed, they went in the marketplaces and started preaching the gospel, that their faith was well known around the world. Babes in Christ out preaching the gospel. But in our mind, we thought, well, man, we got to get a good grasp of this whole Bible before we can be a witness of it. And we got to know the gospel. And if we know the gospel, folks, we can give it to people. And if we don't know the gospel, then have we been saved? How can we be saved if we don't know the gospel? But they knew the gospel, and they boldly proclaimed it to all. To all. And Paul was worried about them, so what does he do? He risks his beloved child, Timothy, knowing that if he sends Timothy to these people to see how they're doing, because he's afraid they are fell away from the faith, that if he sends Timothy, he might never see him again. But he's willing to risk Timothy's life for the sake of the body of Christ. So he sends his son out as a missionary, knowing that he could be put in jail, he could be killed, he could be stoned to death, he could be crucified, because he knew that he had to find out how this new planted church was doing. And guess what? Timothy comes back and says, Paul, they're walking with the Lord. They're pursuing Christ, Paul. And Paul, you know how we love them, Paul. They love us the same way that we love them. And Paul goes on as he moves from there, and he's encouraged them and talking about staying away from sexual morality, talking about the end times, about because they had men creeping in their lives, talking about that if you died before the coming of Christ, then you would miss the resurrection, which we find kind of odd. But in their day, that's what they was taught, that if you fell asleep before the coming of Christ, then you would miss it. And Paul encouraged them to look, brothers, that we can rejoice, because if Christ rose again, we will rise again also. That those who have fell asleep will precede those who are alive when Christ comes. That the dead will rise first, and then Christ. I mean, then everyone who's alive will rise to be with the dead in the air with Christ. And he goes on like, look, we don't live of the darkness. We don't live as drunkards do. We don't live as the liars do, and the thieves and the prostitutes do. But we live in the light as the children of God. That for Christ to come will not be like a thief in the night to us, because we're already ready. We're prepared. We're prepared for the coming of Christ. Our hearts long for the coming of Christ. We think about the coming of Christ every day. We long to see Him. We ain't like most people, most Christians. Well, I want to go to heaven, you know, but I just want to live on earth a little bit longer. No, we long to see Him. We hope for Him to come this day. To rapture us out of here. To take us out of here. To take us home to be with Him. For that's who our hearts longs to be with, is it not? And then Paul is starting to close out this letter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Oh, great God, who has bestowed your goodness towards us, has given us this amazing grace that has saved our souls. That, Lord, when the world said we was past the point of being saved because of our wicked actions upon you, God, you showed your amazing power and love and mercy towards us, that you snatched us out of darkness and put us into light. And now, God, you have called us here today to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, siblings, and you, oh God, to come to know you more intimately, to come to know each other more intimately, to worship you together, to honor you with our lives together, Father. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, as we're here this short time today, Lord, that you would speak through a weak man such as I, that you would be glorified through that which is said, Father, and that the people who hear, Father, would be encouraged, would be comforted, would have peace, and would be exhorted to continue on in the faith, Father. Pray, God, that we would learn today about you and you alone. And Lord, that you'd be glorified through all things. And we say this in no other name but the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This sermon today, by God's grace, will maybe be an underview or overview of some of the things that James has preached in the past couple weeks. It was not one of my favorite things, probably, to dig into Scripture to preach to you today. But the Lord has called me to do it, so by His hand and His grace, I will do so. Paul is starting right here, closing this letter out. He's asking them to do something. And we know when the Apostle Paul or Scripture ask us to do something, it isn't just asking us, but it's commanding us. Because if God asks us to do something, He's commanding us to do it. You know, but in Paul, in his humbleness and his grace, he's asking these brothers in love, I ask you to do this. And only by God's grace we can do this, which Paul asks us to do. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect or to know those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. And really, when you study this, you're kind of alarmed because you're like, Paul left. Silas left. Timothy left. Who's leading these people? These are babes in Christ. All of them were babes in Christ when they first come to faith. Even the Jews, who probably had a good grasp on the Old Testament, but they didn't see it spiritually until Paul showed up by the grace of his preaching and through the power working of the Holy Spirit. They saw what the old Scripture was talking about. So you've got babes in Christ here. With what we would say, well, there's no shepherd, there's no pastor, there's no elders there to lead these people. Paul's gone, Timothy's gone. You just imagine Paul concerned that they fell away because they had no one to lead them. And we underestimate that God is able to raise up babes in Christ in a short period of time to lead others. We underestimate that. We think a man must have 8 years in college to lead man. That he must have 4 years in college, or he must be already a pastor at this church for a certain amount of years before he might get called to what we would call this bigger church. But God doesn't work according to the way man works. God takes the weak people of the world, like these babes, and He raises men up in a short period of months to take over and shepherd these other people. Me, that's powerful. That means if something happens to James, and something happens to me, and something happens to Dave, and some of these other brothers who've been called to teach, then God will raise up another man. That the church doesn't just fall away because the pastor dies or the pastor moves on. Because the church isn't held up by one man of God. The church isn't held up by 5 men of God. The church is held up by Jesus Christ. Amen. That when you see churches fall away when their pastors leave, they were not following Christ, they were following their pastors. They were following their elders of their church. They were following their deacons. They were not following Christ. That Christ, in His power and His love, causes the fellowship of the saints to always remain. That the devil cannot destroy that which God has created for His glory. That if God calls the people to join together for the glory of His name, Satan cannot destroy that. God holds it in His hand. Hear that. That grace, truth, because it's been planted by God, cannot be destroyed. Cannot be destroyed. At times we would feel like our flock's being destroyed because of the suffering, because of the persecution that we receive, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will not go away. We will remain. We will always be by the grace of God. And you just imagine that these babes are leading babes, and you just imagine that they are not coming to know their elders in the church. They're not coming to respect their elders in the church. So Paul says, look, brothers, I ask you to come to know those whom God has put over you. Come to know them intimately. Come to respect them. And the thing is you can see some churches, they overdo their pastors. They overdo their elders of the church. They esteem them as gods. And see, that ain't right either. But we are supposed to come to know each other intimately. And you got to understand that we know from Ephesians, for you who were here in Ephesians, which many of you wasn't, but in Ephesians 4 that we know it talks about when James went through it, that God gave gifts to the church. That He gave what? Apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip the people so that when a false doctrine comes along, they can overcome it. They're not tossed back and forth because of the false teaching. When they hear false teaching outside of here, they're not wavering back and forth, that because God has placed men in the church that have been taught correctly. And God placed men in the church that we might grow into Him. That we might mature in Him. So, and it's this thing is that some men will take their call and esteem themselves with it. They, like, you go to some congregations and they'll get up there to preach and they'll have 5 titles before they even come up to preach. Well, there's bishop, elder, pastor, evangelist, missionary is here to present the word to us today. But elders and pastors of the church don't consider themselves highly. They consider themselves lowly. I don't know about... Well, I feel James feels the same way, but we consider ourselves slaves unto Christ. And we take the position or take the what we would call a title or elder because the church calls for it. That if I'm going to be known for something, I want to be known as a slave of Christ. If I'm going to be boasted over, let people boast over me that I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That I'm a servant of Christ. And I think we all should present ourselves that way. That's what Paul presented himself as. That's what the other apostles presented themselves as slaves of Christ. Servants of the Most High. He says, we ask you, brothers, to come to know those who labor among you. And then Paul lists 3 things here that those who are called to shepherd the flock must be doing or are doing. He says, those who labor among you. When I think about laboring or men laboring amongst the flock, I go back to the call that God, Jesus Christ, gave Peter. When He catches him on the fishing again and He calls him in to eat with Him, He says, Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. That we, as people who are desiring to preach, are desiring to lead people. And I think, listen to this. I think every man in here is falling into this category because we're supposed to lead our families. No, I think he's specifically talking about the elders and the shepherds of a church, of a local congregation, but we know this even falls for the men because even we're called to lead our families. That we must labor amongst them. Think about labor. Labor is hard work. And think about this, that what we call when a woman's pregnant and the baby's coming, that she's laboring. And I know, remember watching my wife have her Ezekiel, it looked like hard work, something I didn't want no part of. I was just there for support. But laboring is hard work. That we must labor amongst the body of Christ. That we must be behind the scenes laboring in prayer. Laboring in prayer for each one whom God has called into fellowship with us. Each one whom God has called for us to shepherd, we must be laboring in prayer diligently for them. That if a man does not pray for his congregation, it's because the man does not love his congregation. That men who have been born of God, who are called the shepherd God's people, God puts a supernatural desire in their hearts to love those whom He has called to shepherd. And if He loves them, we will pray for them. Because anybody whom we love, we're in prayer for. Do we not? Because how can we say we love someone if we're not willing to take time up to pray for them? I mean, that's when Paul says, we know pray without ceasing because we always can be praying about something or praying for someone. That we labor in prayer, but we also labor in the Word. Because we know, as people who teach and preach the Word, we'll be held accountable for that which comes out of our mouths. And that's all of us. If we're out giving the gospel, being a witness for Christ, then we're all accountable, are we not? And we know if we labor, we must be laboring and knowing the foundation of Jesus Christ. The foundation. What is the foundation? The foundation is the gospel. That we fall short to the Lord God, that we have sinned against God, that we have broken every one of God's commandments. That we're all liars and thieves and blasphemers. And adulterers and murderers at heart. And what should God do with such people as us in this room today? He should destroy us in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Amen. And that should be the first one thrown in amongst us. But we know that He sent our Savior, Jesus Christ. That though He knew no sin, He became sin so that we, as the evildoers of the world, could become the righteousness of Christ. That we, the scum of the world, could become the righteousness of Christ. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That He took hell on the cross for us. That He drank the full cup of the wrath of God. That Jesus, at the end of His life, said it is finished. That the wrath of God has been satisfied towards us. That's good news. And that He died on the cross. And that He was buried for 3 days. And 3 days later He rose again from the grave. And now we've been called to tell people that good news. And call them to repent of their sins. And trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That we must know the gospel. In order to lead the people of God. Because we never get past the gospel. The gospel is needed for the lost man, but the gospel is needed for the saved man as well. I don't know about you guys, but I have to think about the gospel every day. Bad thoughts run through my mind, I have to think about the gospel. Sometimes when I fall for temptation, I have to repent and trust in Jesus as my righteousness. I can't look to something else as my righteousness when we sin against God. We got to look to Christ and Christ alone for salvation. that we must labor in the word that we might know the gospel. Also, we must labor in the word that we might build upon the foundation that's already been laid, which is the gospel. That we know, we must know the gospel, but there's other things been taught on top of the gospel, and we cannot be wrong about that. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he talks about men will stand up before God who have taught God's word, and they will give an account for that which they taught, because whatever they placed on the foundation will be burned up. Some praised gold and silver, and some praised, straw, and it was all burned up. Because they laid an error, let's say, error on top of the foundation. And that's when it's a hard calling to lead the people of God. Because you can't be wrong. But God gives us grace when we're wrong at times, because we're never always right about everything we teach. But we know we must strive to be in God's word that we might be accurate. Because we do not want to be these men who follow other men's teachings all the times, that we fall into man's traditions. We cannot be men who spend all of our time in other people's books. Though it's good to have other men who are, we would call, solid in the faith, and we can learn from them, guys, but at the end of the day, most of our time should be spent in the Word of God. Allowing God to feed us that we might feed others. And you should spend most of your time in the Word of God, that God, as God feeds you, you can feed others. That as God feeds you men, you can feed your families. The Word of God. Teach you and your families to walk in the ways of God. We must labor amongst the people, not only in behind the scenes in prayer, not only behind the scenes and studying the Word of God, but we must labor amongst the people. We must be always willing to give up our time to shepherd the flock of God. We must be willing to risk our lives to shepherd the flock of God. It's beautiful stuff, because remember we said that Paul sent Timothy to check on them. Paul sent Timothy for a little while, to see how they were doing, but also probably to teach them while he was there. So he was risking Timothy's life. Timothy was risking his life that he might shepherd the flock of God. That every man who is called to preach the gospel must be willing and able to risk his life for it. It's just only in our culture that we really don't risk our life for it. Four missionaries risk their life every day meeting together. They risk their life every day having a Bible in their hand. And when you read about most of them who get persecuted over there, the ones we hear about most are what? Are the ones who are teaching the people. The ones who are distributing Bibles. That we must be able to lay down our life for the sheep. Lay down our life. As Christ laid down His life for us, and we're the under-shepherds lay down their life for the people of God. They go extreme in any circumstances to reach out to the people. That we teach them the Word that they might grow in their salvation. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So, why do we spend our time in there? That we might be equipped for every good work to shepherd the body. And as we shepherd them, and God lays it upon their hearts, what? To stay in the Word, that they might know Christ more, they can shepherd others. He says, we ask you, brothers, to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. God has placed men in a church to be over the flock. I love the way Matthew Henry puts it. He says this, as elders in a church, they must rule not with harshness, but with love. They must not exercise dominion as temporal lords, but rule as spiritual guides. By setting a good example to the flock, they are ministers under Christ and appointed by Him and must rule the people by Christ's laws and not by the laws of their own. That as we labor amongst the people, we must, I hate to use the word rule or like that, but we rule over them in love. Not we rule over them as kings, by no means, but we rule over them as good shepherds. And we don't rule over them with our own opinion. We don't rule over them with ourselves, but we rule over them with Christ. We rule over men through the words of Christ. That's what I love what Matthew said. We don't teach people the laws of Christ, the laws of man, but we preach them the laws of Christ. That we're all subject and so submit to the Word of God. So it isn't that when a man stands up and preaches or leads you and guides you, it isn't as though you're submitting to him, you're submitting to his master, which is Jesus Christ. See that? Because he's nothing more but a spokesman for Christ. And that's why we should, as the church should always be studying the Word of God, so that when a man stands up to preach, we don't become misled. Because my master is Jesus Christ, your master is Jesus Christ, your Father is the Heavenly Father, my Father is the Heavenly Father, and we must always be understanding that which is said must be accurate with Scripture. Because if we come with our traditions, we come with a false doctrine, people will end up submitting to it, believing it. And we must be, though God has placed men over us to be watchmen over our souls, we must also be watchmen over our own souls. Because we know from the Old Testament to the New, there's always been more false teachers, more false shepherds than true shepherds. Always. And I say in the same way in our day, there is more false shepherds than true shepherds. And I think Paul, that you got the blind leading the blind. And why is the blind leading the blind? Because those who are being led by a man are not taking time to be in the Word themselves. I've been times where I have witnessed the people. Well, my pastor don't say that. My pastor doesn't teach me that. My pastor doesn't believe in it. Well, ma'am, can we look at the Word? Amen. Can we look at the Word, ma'am? And they want nothing to do with it. So they're following men. That men, through the work of Satan, raise themselves up to lead away the people of Christ. To lead away people to the pit of hell. Because Satan is at work in them. But those who have been called by God, who have been given to the church as a gift, has been called to shepherd the people in holiness, to shepherd the people in righteousness. To shepherd the people that they might come closer to Christ, that they would not abandon Jesus Christ. For we know that in the seeds of the sower, that many hear the Word of God and they receive it with joy, but in time they fall away. They fall away because they had no joy within themselves. And we must be willing and able to hold fast to the faith that we have. We must teach this faith. We must teach the Word that men might grow in Christ. That He places men over to rule, to shepherd the people. Listen to what Hebrews 13:17 says. It says, Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I know I've said some of this stuff, but you understand that God, in His grace and His mercy, has called people to be the overseer of your soul. That's the reason why, you know, times in talking to James, when you have people come in the fellowship for a short period of time and they leave, it breaks James's heart. Because God supernaturally called him to be a lover of these people and to be a watchman over their souls. That it and it should break our heart. It shouldn't just break James' heart, but it should break other people's hearts. If people come in for a short season and they leave, it should break our hearts. But it should definitely break the elders' heart, as God has called them to watch over these people's souls, to go after these people when they go astray. That when men come into fellowship and they leave, we should go after them as leaders and elders of the church. We shouldn't just let them carelessly walk away and act like everything's okay with them. We should check on them. We should call them. We should go to their house and beat on their door to find out what is wrong with them. Because I know this, when people go out of being in the fellowship of the body, something's always wrong with their spiritual life. You get outside of the Word, you get outside of prayer, and you get outside of the fellowship of the saints, you're pretty much giving yourself over to the devil to do as he will with you. Because it's only through being in the fellowship of the saints that we are strengthened. That we must sit upon the Word of God and let it be taught to us. That must be the heart of the believer. I must hear the Word of God taught to me that I might grow in Christ. I must hear the Word of God taught to me so I don't go astray. It is vital for the church to be in fellowship with each other, to have the Word of God taught to them. And as people hear the Word of God and it be true, listen, if the Word of God be true that it was taught to you, then what must you do? You must submit to it. You're not submitting to me, you're not submitting to James, you're not submitting to the other elders of the church, you're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. But a lot of times, when God calls men to shepherd people, especially in counseling, people want to come and they want to hear the counseling, but yet in the counseling they just want to tell their problems. But they don't want to submit to that which is said. Well, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, I'm going through this, and we open up the Word of God and we tell it to you, and it's like you don't hear it. That we must submit to that which God has said to us to do. That if God has put a man in your life to shepherd you, then we should adhere to what He says through the Scriptures. And woe to us if we do not submit to the Scriptures of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what causes most churches to split? Because people do not submit to the Word of God? Isn't that what causes most people to hate each other amongst the body of Christ? Because they do not submit to the Word of God? What causes most faithful preachers to be kicked out of their church? Because men are not willing to submit to the Word of God. And see, it's individually each one of us who have to submit to the Word of God. If we're going to grow in fellowship, and we're going to grow in love and fellowship, and be at peace with those whom God has put over us, and be at peace with each other, then what? We're going to have to submit to the Word of God. And we know that though we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, we still have this flesh. And the flesh does not want to submit to that which God says submit to. I don't want to do that. That's too hard. I don't want to do that. That might cost me something. But we must submit. We must be submitting to the Word of God, church. For our salvation depends on it. For we're in the practice of not submitting to that which God has called us to submit to. You know what that means? We're in the practice of sinning. And those who are in the practice of sinning, the Scripture tells us that are not of God. Hear that, church. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Admonish is to rebuke or reprove in the Word of God. That the man of God, the man whom God has called the shepherd, must be a man who strives first to please God and not man. Because rebuke comes publicly through the sermon. Not that anyone might sometimes might know your problem, but through hearing the Word of God, at times we can be rebuked. There have been many times I've been rebuked through James's preaching. But also the rebuke comes through the Word of God, comes individually at times. And we must understand that when God calls for us to be rebuked through the Word of God, that it's not really the elder or the pastor rebuking you through the Word of God, it's God rebuking you because it's God's words.
Right.
And listen to this, that when we come, and we come to each other, and we admonish each other in the Word of God, we must understand this is not God's judgment towards us. This is God's grace. The prophet Nathan going to David was not God's judgment towards David. It was God's grace towards David. Hear that. Because if God does not send the elder or the pastor or someone else to us to show us our sin through the Word of God, then guess what? We don't belong to Christ. Because God disciplines those whom He loves. And I don't know about you, the biggest discipline comes through the Word of God. I know any time that things in my sin that's hurt me the most, it isn't that something, the repercussions of the sin, but it's the rebuke through the Word of God that hurts the most. That I love God, He's my Heavenly Father, and then He shows me my sin. And I'm like, woe is me. Woe is me. That God loves this church. And He loves us in this way that He disciplines us when we're in error. He disciplines us when there's sin. That the man who preaches or teaches the Word of God must call out sin. Must call sin for what it is. And see, that's what makes it hard, because man does not want to create enmity between him and his people that God has called him to shepherd. One of the hardest things is to go to someone that you know is living in sin and you have to talk with them about it. Who wants to be that guy? Who wants to be that person? But that's the call of being an elder in a church. That's when it's hard. You don't want to have people in the fellowship who are in practice of sexual morality and have to go and say, look, you can't do this no more. Or you hear about so-and-so gossiping about somebody and you got to go to them. You got to cut it off. Did you hear this was talking bad about this? I mean, you got to go to them. You got to cut it off. You got to risk yourself. And you know, it's like James says, man, I don't want nobody not to like me. So he said, well, I think he said that last week. I don't want nobody to like me. But the thing is, as you know, brother, that what? We know that if we do that which God's called us to do, we're not going to be liked by everybody. At times, James isn't going to be liked by some of us. Sometimes he ain't going to be liked by me. Because the Word of God is sharp. Is it not? It pierces us. It cuts us. It convicts us. And the first thing we do when we're convicted, if we don't like that which we hear, we point the finger at whoever's preaching. And really, when we point the finger, especially if we test it and it be true, we're pointing our finger at God. We're not pointing the finger at who's preaching. Really, if we really think about it, sit down, if I do not like that which is being said and it be true, then my anger isn't towards Him. My anger is towards God. Men who desire to preach and men who lead their families must call out sin. Not in harshness, but as we learn, with gentleness, with love. That it should break our hearts when we see those who we love fall into sin. We shouldn't go to them with a proud heart because we're not doing it. We shouldn't go to them with a proud heart that look, I'm your pastor and you got to listen to me. I know that sounds funny, but some men do that. They lord their title over people. No, it breaks our heart when we see people fall away. And then because it breaks our heart for them, we have to listen to that which God tells us to do, to go and what? Try to restore them. That's the reason most people raise up teachers to itch their itching ears, because they don't want to hear about their sins. They don't want to hear somebody say, call their baby ugly, as James would say. They don't want to hear that they're sinning against God, so they go down the street and they find another church that's going to not talk about sin. And if they go to that church and it talks about sin, then they're going to go to another church. And if that church talks about sin, then they're going to sit at home and watch Joel Osteen. You know, it's true. Notice the people raise up teachers for themselves because they don't want to hear to sound doctrine. And we can laugh, but if we don't put ourselves in check, that could be us. I know men who are set up under sound preaching, preach sound preaching to themselves, and fall away from the faith because they just got sick of it. That we must all check ourselves. We must all be working our salvation out with fear and trembling to see if it is God who lives in us to do or work in us for His good pleasure. They must admonish you, it says in verse 12, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. That we, at times, and some churches do not really love their pastors. I've been part of some of them churches, or one of them at least, that the people in the church really did not love their pastor. And we should highly love those whom God has called over us to be watchmen of the show, that we should strive to love them more. I mean, you got to think that a pastor or elder of a church is a gift. It's a gift that God has given us. Because I don't know who you are, all of us has got somebody to be thankful who God has used to what? To grow us in our faith. I mean, you take a man, give me $1 million. Or you take a man who's going, God has used to grow me in my faith, I'm going to love the man whom God has grown me in my faith, not the one who gave me the money. Though I be thankful for the one who gives me the money, but I'm most thankful for the one whom God has used to grow me in my faith. Because my relationship with God means more than money. That we should love those whom God has working amongst us. That we, why? Because that's the tool that God is using to grow us in our faith. And then we catch ourselves not loving them, we need to work it out. Why am I not loving him? Because normally when someone gets mad in local churches, they get mad with their pastor and they tend not loving what they did. They go and they tell somebody else. This is what he's doing. This is what he's doing. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like that. He did that. And what does it do? It divides the church. I think Brother Luke, imagine you're 20 years of ministry, you could talk about this. Brother Luke, you know, that's what happened to him. They quit loving him because the devil snuck in, and next thing you know, it divided his church, and he got kicked out of his church because of it. And we must strive to be loving those whom God has put over us. Well, because when we're in love with them and we're in love with the words that they preached to us, then guess what? We become at peace with them. And when we're at peace with them, we become at peace with everyone else in the church. That if I don't have peace with the elders of my church, how in the world can I have peace with everyone in the church? Because when the peace doesn't start with them, then it causes the rest of the church, because they end up dividing over it. So it causes the whole church to be at war with each other. And the end result is this, that most churches end up splitting over it. Because people would not die to themselves and submit to the Word of God. They were not willing to fight to stay at peace with each other. Realize this, that Satan wars against our local body, and he wants us to be at war with each other. He wants us to hate each other. And we must fight against that. We must fight to have peace with each other. And what better place to start than to get you mad with someone with James, or get you mad with someone else who's helped shepherding you? What better place to get you mad? Because if you get mad with him, then you can just walk out of the church. Or you get mad with him if you've been there for a while, then you can just get other people mad with him. Isn't that normally how it goes? We must strive to love the body of God, that the one whom God has given us to shepherd us is not a hired hand. He's not a hired hand. He's a gift. See that? He's a gift. Most people hire in pastors, and when they don't like him no more, they fire him. He was never a gift to them. He was just there for as long as they didn't. As long as he didn't step on their toes, and the moment he started stepping on their toes or convicting them of sin because he preached the Word of God, then he's out the door. They never truly loved him to begin with. Never loved him to begin with. Because how can you just dismiss somebody? They don't care what happens to them. Well, you got 2 weeks to get out of this house we're letting you stay in. No, we're not giving you no money. You need to just go. That's not loving the people of God. It's not loving the shepherds. That if, when we love the shepherds, we stay at peace with everyone else. And this peace, and he says, because of their work, be at peace among yourselves. So it isn't just about being at peace with me or James or Dave or Luke, but it's about being at peace with each other. Striving to be at peace with each other. Because if we stay here long enough together, we're going up sinning against each other. Are we not? We're siblings in Christ. We're the family of God. What are we going to do? We're going to sin against each other. Mark it down. It's going to happen. So we can't act like it's not going to happen. That's where forgiving and forbearing comes in. That's where we start applying a grace to each other. Striving to not be mad with each other, but to stay at peace with God. Because guess what? When I'm not at peace with one of you, something's wrong with my relationship with Christ. Because the overflow of my relationship in Christ growing and my love for Christ growing is what the overflow of that is, my love for you will grow. That's the overflow. That if I cannot get over this thing that this brother has done to me or this sister has done to me, it's me, not them. Peter, how many times must I forgive him, Lord, when he sins against me? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. You must forgive him. that there should always be peace amongst the believers. So when we are not at peace with each other, we've got to call it what it is. It is sin. And God hates it. And we must strive against it. We must strive to please God. That's what I love about this First Thessalonian letter, that these people were not only at peace with each other, but these people were over in love with each other. They loved each other. They fellowshiped together. One lost their house because of their faith. They moved to men's. Here, I got an extra room. Move in with me. You ain't got no food? Come live with me. You can eat my food. That's beauty. That's love. That's laying down your life for each other. That's what we're called to do, is it not? That we lay down our life for each other. That Jesus gave us peace with the Father. But yet we were enemies with God. Jesus Christ reconciled us back to the Father that we might have peace with Him. And if we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have come through faith by His amazing grace to us, that He has given us repentance and faith in Him alone for salvation, and we have peace with Him, then we will have peace with everyone who belongs to Him. We will have peace with everyone. Because what? We're all siblings in Christ. Let us pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that You would just use this word for Your glory, Father. Even if everything I said was rubbish, Lord, Your word was read. And that I can rejoice in, that Your word was read, and we know that Your word is good enough to grow us. Your word is good enough to sharpen us. Your word is good enough to cause us to love each other and to be at peace with each other. Your word is good enough, Lord, to grow us and cause us to be workmen for Your kingdom, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that our church, our local fellowship would always be at peace with each other. Lord, that we'd always love each other. We'd always be laying our life down for each other, always striving to love those whom God has put over us to shepherd us, Father. And Lord, I pray that we all, Lord, would be people who are known for submitting to Your word, known for loving You, known for holding fast to Your word, O God. Lord, that You would use us all for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.